Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. And we're so glad to have you joining us today. And we've got a very significant passage of Scripture today. But before we get to that, why don't we take a moment and let's pray. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the Word of God that we can come and we can study it, and it encourages our heart and it fortifies our souls. And so, Lord, today we know this passage will do the same. Father, we want to pray just before we study the Bible today for our election coming up in just a few days. And Lord, we ask you to superintend and oversee the results of that election so that the perfect will and plan of God is accomplished. Father, we look to you and we'll trust whatever you decide. We also pray for a vaccine for this virus. Feels like it's coming soon. Lord, make it safe, make it effective, and Lord, help us be able to get back to life as we know it. Have mercy on the human race, we pray. Even though we don't deserve it, Lord, have mercy on us. And now we get ready to open the Word of God. Father, illuminate our spirits that we might be able to understand your Word and apply it to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, we are, as you know, studying the Gospels, and we're kind of moving through the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're using Matthew as our basic template and outline as we move through. And we'll bring in passages from Luke's gospel, especially that don't appear in Matthew's gospel. But I've been telling you for a couple weeks that the fulcrum point for Matthew's gospel is Matthew 16:21. And we get there finally today. So with that little bit of introduction, are you ready to do the Bible? The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. That's what we do here at Lon Solomon Ministries. So you ready? Okay, here we go. I, of course, am reading from the New King James translation of the Bible, and I'm in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Now remember, just prior to this, Peter has made that famous statement, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said on that confession, that'll be the rock upon which I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we've just had Peter give this magnificent answer to Jesus's question, who do you say I am, Peter? And now we're going to watch Peter drop the ball. he just did. All right, here we go. You ready? Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, that is the religious leaders of Israel at the time, and he must be killed and be raised again the third day. Okay, now this phrase, from that time on, apototē in the Greek, is only used one other time in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's used back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. So I want you to look back there, and we'll put it on the screen. Ready? It says in verse 17, from that time, the same phrase, apototē in the Greek, From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so if we're dividing the Gospel of Matthew into an outline of any kind or into segments of any kind, we will have three segments to the Gospel of Matthew. The first segment comes prior to Matthew 4:17, which explains to us the genealogy of the Lord and the birth of the Lord and how he escaped to Egypt and returned to Nazareth, his early life, okay? And then we get to the second segment, beginning with Matthew 4:17, and from that time on, Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. And so now, from this point on in his public ministry, he's going to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." And that continues until Matthew 16:21, where the last segment, the third segment of the Gospel of Matthew kicks in, and that is, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples he had to go to Jerusalem, be rejected, be killed, and rise from the dead. The whole emphasis of the Gospel of Matthew changes, and frankly, the whole emphasis of Jesus's earthly ministry now changes to looking forward to Jerusalem, having his eyes set like a flint on going to Jerusalem and on the events that are going to happen there to the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that switch here in Matthew 16:21 and following. Okay, so you with me? This is a very significant verse here. And suddenly Jesus starts talking to his disciples about a subject that he really has never emphasized before. He has mentioned it once or twice in passing, but now he states it plainly and tells them what's ahead. And he's as we said, going to Jerusalem, being rejected, dying, rising from the dead. Now, what happens next? Okay, verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now wait a minute. Whoa. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. The Son of the living God comes out of this side of Peter's mouth. And then, within a very short time, he's rebuking the Lord. And what does he say to him? He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Good old Peter, man. Who would take the Lord Jesus aside and rebuke him? What, are you kidding me? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the second person in the Godhead. Who would dare to rebuke him? It's pretty amazing. No, Lord. Peter says, which is an oxymoron. You don't say no, Lord. That doesn't work. Those two words don't go together. Now, and I love, if I can just go forward here for a moment into Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Look what happens here. Verse 32. And Jesus spoke this word openly about him being killed in Jerusalem. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. This word, epitimao, here in the Greek text, it's the same word used in Matthew and in Mark all three times. Peter rebuked him, Peter rebuked him, and then he rebuked Peter. It's a very strong word, and it means to stop somebody right in their tracks. It means to confront someone and tell them that they're wrong. It means to have a strong spirit of correction and rebuke. And so here we have a very emotionally charged moment where Peter rebukes the Lord, and then the Lord turns around and rebukes Peter right back. These two going right at it. So Peter says, "No, Lord, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Peter didn't want the Lord to die. Peter was scared. He didn't understand about rising from the dead. All he understood was that Jesus was going to die. And he didn't want Jesus to die. And friends, we can identify with Peter, right? If somebody we loved and somebody that we cherished told us that they were headed towards Jerusalem and people there were going to kill them, we would say, no, we don't want that. We don't want that to happen to you. If you remember when the Apostle Paul was heading towards Jerusalem, at the end of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 21, everywhere he went, he told people, that this Holy Spirit had prophesied that he was going to be in chains. And everywhere he went, people said, "No, Paul, then don't go, Paul. Then Paul, you shouldn't do this." And Paul said, "What's wrong with you? Let me just show you here in Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 10. Now, they were staying with Philip in Caesarea, one of the early deacons in the church. "And as we stayed there many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, Paul, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." See, when you love somebody, you don't want to see something horrible like this happen to them. And Peter didn't want to see it happen to the Lord Jesus. But watch, Paul says the same thing that the Lord's about to say. He said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, that is, not to go to Jerusalem, "We ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Okay, now this very same response that Paul had is going to come from Jesus right here. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Watch this now. Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord," verse 22, "this shall not happen to you." But he turned and rebuked Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Wow. Peter just made a tremendous answer, as we said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now he turns around here and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And I love the way the New American Standard translate this verse. Let me read it to you. Verse 23, Matthew 16, "But he turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me.'" Now watch, "For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." This is Peter doing what any of us would do, what all of us would do when we love someone, what the people did with Paul. Trying to say, no, Lord, we don't want you to die. No, Paul, we don't want you to be imprisoned. And both Paul and the Lord Jesus said, "No, you have your mind on the things of man. Man is always trying to protect and avoid trouble for anybody. And but now you don't have your mind on the interests of God, because this is the will of God, whether it makes sense to you or not, the Lord Jesus says to Peter. Whether it makes sense to you or not, Paul says to these friends of his in Acts chapter 21. It may not make sense to you, but this is what God wants, because this is part of his plan. And you know what? Now, I think the Lord Jesus fully understood what the Lord's plan was in him being killed and rising from the dead. But I can tell you for sure, the Apostle Paul did not understand what God's plans were and why God was going to deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. He was arrested by the Romans on the Temple Mount and spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea under Roman confinement. And Paul didn't understand why God was doing this, but he knew it was the will of God, so he submitted to it, trusting God that one day he would understand it. Okay, now we look at this passage and we say, Peter, what a dummkopf you are. The Lord had to go and die on the cross. The Lord had to go to Jerusalem and be rejected. The Lord had to go and be killed and rise from the dead. Or we wouldn't have a plan of salvation, Peter. You know, yes. But had we been in Peter's spot, we probably would have said the exact same thing to the Lord Jesus. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. How sweet it is. And you say, well, Lon, I understand what you're saying here about the passage, but I don't see that this has all that much application to my life. Ooh, it has so much application to your life and my life. So much. Because, friends, there are so many times when God's plan calls for something that we don't understand. Now, I said, the Lord understood God's plan, but Paul didn't, and said, yes, but I'm going to submit to God's will, even though it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Paul wasted 2 years in jail, you know, and I'm sure there were times when the Apostle Paul in jail said, Lord, this makes no sense. I mean, I could be out there doing missionary journeys. Lord, I could be out there doing preaching tours. Lord, I could be on my way to Spain or other parts of the Roman Empire carrying the gospel. Lord, why am I sitting here in jail for 2 years? Lord, this makes no sense to me. Well, if you know the story, you know that eventually the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar to save his life, and he was sent to Caesar, who at the time was Nero. And if you read the book of Philippians chapter 1, you'll find out that not only did he have the opportunity to present the gospel to Nero, the emperor of Rome himself, but he talks about presenting the gospel to the whole Praetorian Guard, Caesar's personal bodyguard. And the royal family, the household of Caesar, greets you, he writes in that letter, because he led many of the Praetorian Guard and many of the household of Caesar to Christ. Now, friends, listen to me. He would never have had this opportunity had he not been in jail and gone through exactly what he went through in there in Caesarea. You just didn't get in to see the Praetorian Guard. And the way it worked is the Praetorian Guard guarded any prisoner that was due to see the emperor. That was one of their jobs. So since Paul was due to see the emperor, the Praetorian Guard watched over him. And the way they did it is they were handcuffed to the prisoner for a shift, like an eight-hour shift, folks. Can you imagine being a lost, unbelieving Roman soldier, and you're handcuffed to the Apostle Paul for 8 hours, and you can't get away? Can you imagine that? You think these people heard the gospel? You talk about a captive audience. Paul used that to share Christ with every one of those Praetorian guards that was ever chained to him. And apparently it spilled over into the household of Caesar. And some of Caesar's family came to Christ. Now, we don't have any information that Nero ever came to Christ. But the massive impact that Paul had on the Praetorian Guard and the family of the Caesar. But it only came because he was willing to trust God when God's plans took him somewhere that made no sense to him. This is true for us. We often have things happen to us where the plans of God make no sense to us. And we struggle because we go, Lord, what are you doing? I can't figure out for the life of me how this makes sense for you to call me to do this, for you to put me in this situation. Now, join the Apostle Paul. I love the verse in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." When God doesn't expect you and me to figure out exactly how his plan is going to work out for us. He just expects us to obey. Like Paul said, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? This is God's will for me." And so, as Luke writes, and when we couldn't convince him different because he was sure, we all just said, "God's will be done." Well, that's what Paul was confident of, that being delivered into the hands of the Gentiles was God's will. Folks, many times God's will calls for us to go into a plan that makes no sense. But we have to trust God. He wasn't wrong with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't wrong with the Apostle Paul. And folks, he's not going to be wrong with you and me. And when God's plan makes no sense, and some of you right now listening to me, God's plan for you makes no sense to you. You don't understand why you're sick. You don't understand why you've got financial exigency. You don't understand why what's going on at your office is going on there. You don't understand why someone scheming against you seems to be succeeding. You don't understand why someone who's treating you unrighteously is being allowed to get away with it, and it hurts. You don't understand God's plan. Man, I've got some things in my life right now, and my wife does, where we don't understand either why God's plan is unfolding exactly the way it is. But that's when we trust God, because he's already got it planned and it's going to work out just like it did for Paul. You know, when I was getting ready to go to college, I wanted to be a chemistry major. And my chemistry teacher in high school had inspired me. Mrs. Hinton was her name. That this is what I wanted to do for my life. And so I asked her advice. Where should I apply to college? It's got a great chemistry program. Well, she gave me five names. She said Princeton. She said MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. She said Duke. She said CIT, California Institute of Technology. And then she said, and the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. So I applied to all five of those schools. I went up and visited Princeton. I went and visited Duke MIT. I knew about. I knew nothing about the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. I never even heard of the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And MIT rejected me. CIT rejected me. Princeton rejected me. You say, man, you must have been pretty stupid. No, I wasn't stupid. I don't know. I thought they should have let me in too, but they rejected me. Duke put me on the waiting list. And the University of North Carolina accepted me straight up. Now, I knew nobody at the University of North Carolina. I had not even visited the campus of the University of North Carolina. I knew nothing about this school, nothing about it. And yet, God's plan seemed obvious, since I never did get accepted at Duke, even though I'd been on the waiting list. Seemed obvious that I was going to UNC Chapel Hill. Didn't make sense to me. But I went. Now, looking back, I am so glad I didn't go to Duke, because I'm a Chapel Hill fan. You know, I'm Tar Heel born and Tar Heel bred, and when I die, I'll be Tar Heel dead. There you go. So, the point I want you to see here, folks, is God knew exactly what he was doing. All the experiences I had in Chapel Hill, including the drugs and the alcohol and the partying and everything that went on there, and Bob Eckhart coming to the streets of Chapel Hill when I was a senior and sharing Christ on the streets. You know, he didn't go to Duke. He lived in Durham and worked in Durham and came to Chapel Hill on Saturdays to do this. But he didn't go to Duke and hand out tracts at Duke. I don't know why, but God led him to only come to Chapel Hill and do that. And I met him, and I came to Christ. I don't know whether I would have come to Christ if I'd gone to Duke or Princeton. It depends how Calvinistic you are. You might say, sure you would have, or who knows. All I know is, even though God's plan made no sense, he wanted me in Chapel Hill. And because I went there, even though I wasn't a believer at the time, I ended up coming to know the Lord Jesus. And looking back now, makes perfect sense to me why he wanted me to go to Chapel Hill. And folks, all I can say to you, if God has sent you to Chapel Hill in some area of your life, and it makes no sense to you whatsoever why he's done this, just trust him, like the Apostle Paul did. And just say, as the people in Acts 21 said, thy will be done. God knows what he's doing. And he hasn't made a mistake with you, because he doesn't make mistakes. I want to read to you in closing a couple of stanzas from one of my favorite hymns. It's by Fanny Crosby, who was blind from the time she was a small child. And she wasn't born blind, but a quack doctor, when she had an eye infection, messed with her eyes and she went blind. And yet, I'm sure at that point, God's plan made no sense to her. But she went on to be the most prolific hymn writer America's ever had. And she always said it was only because she was blind that she had to walk with God that she could do this. But here's what she wrote. It's called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let me put a couple stanzas up. Stanza number one says at the end, heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here on earth by faith in him to dwell, For I know, look at this, whate'er befall me, I know Jesus doeth all things well. And look at the end of the third stanza. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, when my life is over and I go to heaven, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Not part of the way, all the way. In the little things and the big things, all the way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know many of us here, maybe all of us here, I don't know, have things in our life, plans that you have ordained for us that make no sense to us, to our human minds. Just like Jesus dying made no sense to Peter, just like Paul being tied up and being in jail with the Gentiles made no sense to people around him or to Paul. In the same way, so many things that you do make no sense to us. But Lord Jesus, help us to believe what Fanny Crosby believed, that whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. And Lord, help us to know that one day when we get to heaven, this will be our song. Jesus led me all the way, not part of the way. No, no. He didn't make any mistakes. Every piece of it was divinely carved out to fit perfectly in the jigsaw puzzle of the plan God has for our life. Lord, today, for those of us really struggling with your plan that seems to make no sense right now, help us, Lord Jesus, to turn it over to you, to stop arguing, to stop fretting, to stop complaining, to stop being upset with you. And Lord Jesus, just to accept it and embrace it and trust you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, before I see you again on Live with Lon, the election will have been over. I have no idea what's going to happen. This is going to be very interesting. But folks, once again, whatever God's plan is, it may not make much sense to us how all this works out, but that's okay. God doesn't make mistakes. We need to trust him. So please do that. And finally, just let me say thank you for being with us on Live with Lon. We love you for joining us. Tell your friends. And remember, what do we preach? The Bible, the whole Bible, and what? Nothing but the Bible. Praise God. Hopefully we'll see you next week. God bless.